Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 9 and reading verses 1 to 17. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast. I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it." Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, when we consider the covenants, as we are doing God's covenant, there is a danger that we go from Adam straight to Abraham and on to Moses and on to David. And finally, of course, in the New Testament, we come to the new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are certainly aware of the Noahic covenant, but more often than not, it is viewed as some general covenant relating to God's general providence. And so we refer to it at Thanksgiving, for example, or we speak about it in terms of the death penalty. In other words, if man's blood is shed, then by man, that person's blood shall be shed. But we don't quite see it in the line of these unfolding covenants of grace. And that is an error. That is a great mistake for us to fall into. Because this is just as crucial and glorious in its unfolding of God's redemptive plan as the other covenants of grace are. We know that Noah is cited often in the New Testament in regards to the judgment of God upon sinners and the world. So when we look closely at this covenant with Noah, this covenant of preservation, as I put it, it certainly is intimately connected with God's redemptive purposes. Because after all, why did this covenant have to come about? Because of sin. That God punished sin in order to do what? Preserve his people. To preserve that line. That line from which the Messiah would come. And you might think, well, you know, was God weak? I mean, here God starts a plan, and by the time we get to Noah, it's like a losing proposition. There's hardly anybody left in God's line. There's only Noah and his three sons and his wives. So they're in danger of going under. And you think, well, why would God allow that? Well, for a very good purpose. They lived such a long time. This is the line of God's redemptive purposes. They lived a long time. But even living a long time, they nearly went under. They nearly went under. Or on the other side, if you're looking at unbelievers and the excuses they make, I assume they lived a long time too, but did they reform their ways? I mean, did they repent? Did they come to God? No. We see what we find in the chapters earlier. The thoughts of men were continually evil. That's what they did. So letting the world live a long time, people nowadays think, or they have thought in the past, that we're going to bring a wonderful world into being. We're going to educate everyone. We're going to fix all the problems. Everything's going to be fine. Those people had hundreds and hundreds of years. Hundreds and hundreds of years. Lifespans. And where did it end? It ended with their thoughts were continually evil. And so from the church's side, anyone that thinks, oh, the church is so strong, we'll do it, we'll like some people have that idea, that we're going to take over the world, we're going to Christianize the whole world, and God's kingdom is going to come fully. These people had thousands of years, and they nearly went under. It's not by our efforts. It's not by our strength. It's by God's power and patience and love that he works his purposes even in the midst of continual opposition. And so the covenant of Noah is an encouragement to us. That God's not going to let things fail. I mean, how did the line of the redemptive line, as I said, it nearly failed, and God had to step in. We can't do it on our own. Absolutely, we can't do it on our own. And if the world's thoughts are continually evil, then I'm sure on the side of God's people, the danger is there too. The danger is there too. I mean, how many times did they not go astray? If you look at the churches nowadays, in some quarters, you think, what are people doing? They're like empire building. Imagine if they had hundreds and hundreds of years to live. And they do the same thing. You talk about mega churches, they kind of worship almost the preacher. Can you imagine the preacher living for 400, 500, 600 years? What would come about then? Now, this covenant is instructive for us to humble us and indeed to warn the unbelievers, as Jude speaks about it in the New Testament. There's nothing new about that. In fact, Genesis is a book of that, isn't it? It's a book of God writing down, tracing the line of the woman and the line of Satan. That's what it is. And how they battle against each other, almost like Jacob and Esau battling in the womb. And that's what it is in Genesis. One trying to overpower the other. And if it weren't for the grace and the strength of God, then that line would have been destroyed. So this covenant ensures that God's never going to let that happen. And it's almost equivalent to what Jesus says in the New Testament. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, here it is. Here it is. Even when it was down to one family, three sons and their wives, Satan might have thought he'd won. He's almost got 100% victory over the face of all the earth. Can you imagine some dictator with a mighty army taking over all the countries of the world and there's just one family left? They would be celebrating. They would say, this is it. We've won, we've won, we've won. But not in the purposes of God. Absolutely not. No, God preserves his people, preserves his redemptive plan, and nothing is going to thwart it, as of course the Bible clearly teaches, as it culminates in the Lord Jesus Christ and continues now till the end of the world. They're not going to win. No way is the devil going to overpower the church. Absolutely not. Revelation makes that pretty clear. So does Jude. So does Peter. No, as we are faithful to God, no matter how things may look at any particular generation, God's promises are absolutely sure. No, we remain faithful to him, and he will always be faithful to us. So this covenant of preservation, first of all, promises protection. Protection. Protection, first of all, from animals. I mean, here they are. There's Noah, as I said, his wife, the three sons and their wives. There's eight of them. And here's this huge world in which they live. And the animals have been preserved through the ark, and they're going to multiply. And so the danger is that they might be overtaken just by the animals, the wild animals, that they might lose their lives. And God says, no, it's not going to happen. It is not going to happen. I'm going to put a fear of you into the animal kingdom. Of course, many animals are stronger than us, right? We have abilities in terms of our brains to avoid being destroyed by them. But there is that threat. And so we live our lives and we set up defenses to protect ourselves from that. But God already thought about that. Already encouraged Noah and his sons not to be fearful, but that the animals would be restrained. There would be a fear that they have towards humans. And therefore, you don't have to fear that you're going to be accidentally killed by these animals. No. No, God's not going to permit that to happen. His wonderful creation was never meant to be a threat to humans. It was meant to serve humans. And so the way God designed it was to further our well-being. And so the animals were there on the ark, and Noah was to release them, and they were to fill the earth, but they were not going to be a threat to God's purposes. Now, all of creation works for and in line with and in support of God's redemptive plan. But of course, a threat is not just from animals, not just from nature, we might say, in terms of weather, fires. The greatest threat is from other people. That's where the greatest threat is. People kill more people than animals ever do. And so God protects his people from that too. And so God declares that whoever sheds the blood, man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. And why is that? Well, one, as I said, for God's redemptive purposes. But secondly, because man is made in the image of God. And so when somebody rises up against somebody else and takes their life, they're really attacking God himself. Because we're all created in the image of God. And therefore, there's a heavy price to pay for that. And of course, now the world minimizes that. They think they care for other humans, and so why would we put anyone to death? Well, God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's the one that's created them. And from his mouth, that was a necessary hindrance to them taking other people's life. Your life will be lost. Premeditated, of course. It's not saying this accident happens, but we have that, of course, with Moses and the law. There's a distinction made. Yes, people die accidentally, but that's not what is in focus here. Here it's in focus that a person premeditatedly takes somebody's life. And as I said, the world, or at least the Western countries, recoil against that. So now they're doing away with the death penalty. Or even if they have somebody, they won't extradite them to a country because they say, oh yeah, you may put them to death, so we're not going to do that. As though somehow they're showing themselves to be more loving? More loving? That you allow them to kill somebody? No, God's purposes in terms of the covenant line were so important. And the fact that, as I said, we are created in the image of God is an unthinkable thing, that we would treat it not with the most severest penalty to deter people doing it, which is that they lose their lives. That's how much God cares for you. That's how much God cares for everyone. Even if it's an unbeliever, they're still in the image of God. Yes, that image has been marred, but still they're in the image of God. And to attack that person and take their life, God brings the most severest of threats to them, that they would lose their life. And so, again, we're thankful to God that not only is he accomplishing his redemptive purposes, but he's protecting those purposes as they develop through history. Nothing is going to stop that. Nothing is going to stop that. God was prepared to destroy the whole human race, other than Noah and his three sons and their wives, for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel. So nothing is going to stop that. That's how much he cares for this wonderful salvation that he has accomplished for us through the ages, culminating, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how much God is invested in our salvation. Even if the whole world against us, he is not going to stop. He's not going to allow that to happen. And so they are warned that they are not to take the blood of man. Man's life is precious to God. And therefore the most ultimate threat is brought upon them. In fact, the flood, in terms of seeing it in redemptive terms, the flood, in fact, is seen as the final judgment. It's like the final judgment. And Peter uses that in 2 Peter for people to think, oh yeah, this is not going to happen. God's not going to do that. That's too drastic. And Peter said, well, actually, you're kind of ignorant because God did do that. You just ignore it. God did destroy the world at the flood. And now you think this idea that God's going to come and judge the world, that that's just a myth and that's never going to happen. It's just too large. It's just impossible. No, he did it once. Let that be a warning. Don't resist God. Don't fight against his purposes and his people. They were never to be defeated, as I mentioned earlier. He's going to build his church, and the gates of hell are never, absolutely never, going to overcome it. So this flood then, this covenant that God makes, is to be, as I said, a warning to the world and an encouragement to God's people. But also he provides not only protection, but provisions. In terms of food. And that's what we have when he speaks about the fact that there's always going to be rain. There's always going to be sunshine. That the cycle of nature is going to continue while the earth remains. Seed time, harvest, cold, heat, winter, summer, day, night, is never going to cease. Never going to cease. Because after all, the creation was formed the way that it was formed for our support. It's for us. The whole creation is designed for your well-being and my well-being. That's how much God is committed to us. The creation isn't made for animals that they might enjoy themselves, even though they do. It's for you and it's for me. And so it's not an accident that when plants grow and the seeds and they go into the ground, they produce and multiple fold. Because right from the beginning, it was designed that we might have all that we need for life. And so Noah is encouraged by that. I mean, everything is destroyed by the flood. And now they're looking, not only in terms of protection, safety, but also ongoing. How are they going to survive? Well, God says, no, you're going to survive. These things are guaranteed. Doesn't mean there's not going to be droughts. Doesn't mean there's not going to be lead to famine. Not going to be natural disasters. But never to this extent. You'll always be preserved. Not only now, but for the future. So we don't have to worry about it. As I said, not that we don't have to take care of the world. We do have to take care of the world. We are. Nature is a handiwork of God, and we don't want to trash it. But neither do we want to worship it, as some people are. They worship nature. Or the animals. In fact, some in their confused minds, they put those things of higher value than humans. Of humans. I know when I went to Seattle, there was a sign and numbers on it, and it was supposed to be that this number represents a threat to the world. You know what it was? It was a population of the world. In other words, humans are a threat. Humans are the problem. And if we can reduce those, we're going to make things better. I mean, how upside down can you get? God cares for us. And even though people sin, even though they try the patience of God in terms of the things that they do and the opposition that they show, God is long-suffering. That's what Peter says. People might think, well, why hasn't God come back? Look at the wicked world that we have. It's not because God isn't able to do it, because, as I said, he already did it, Noah. But then why? He's loving. He's patient. He doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He gives us time to come to faith, to believe in him, to repent of our sins. That's why. Not because he lacks any power. So the world shouldn't take comfort in the fact that all the earth has been going on for thousands and thousands and in their minds, millions and millions of years. So nothing's going to change. They said, Peter, you know, people always say he's coming back, he's coming back. Well, you know, our fathers heard that and nothing's happened. In fact, nothing ever will. No. No, God is going to come back. He is going to judge the world. And that judgment is seen in part in the day of Noah, in the flood. It's also seen, by the way, in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know what God thinks of sin? His reaction to sin? Then just look at the cross, where he poured out his wrath upon his Son. Why would he not pour it out on sinners? What's so different about us than about his Son? So when his Son took on our sins and faced his Father, the Father poured out him the full wrath of sins. Why would he not do it to every sinner that stands before him? No, he will. He absolutely will. But now we have encouragement. Now we experience the love of God, the care that God gives to us in the provisions that we see all around us. For believers, it's an encouragement. For unbelievers, it'll testify against them. God was so good to you. God gave you all the things in this world to enjoy. You received from his hands and you rebelled against it over and over again. There is absolutely no excuse that they will have. But God even cements that in terms of the promises that he makes. Sometimes we doubt, people doubt, but God condescends to give us encouragement. And that's what he did with the rainbow. He said, look, I'm going to put a rainbow in the sky because down the road people are going to question what I'm saying to you and think that it's not true and they're in danger. And so I'm going to put a rainbow in that comes in when rain comes, and that's going to remind you of this covenant, remind you of the promises that I've made. That he's not going to destroy you. That he is providing for us. And that plan of redemption is moving forward and will come to completion in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the midst of rebellion and sin in this world, the rainbow provides an encouragement to them. Repent. Repent. God is merciful. God is working his purposes and has worked his purposes for our eternal well-being, to take away our sin, to spare us. In fact, the ark is spoken in the New Testament in regards to salvation. That the ark is a symbol of salvation, that where judgment is coming on all the earth, in the ark there was life. There was life. And so God continues to stress through this covenant that we're to humble ourselves before him. And so he gives them reissues the mandates that God gave to Adam and Eve, that they were to take care of the world. Why? Because the world is so valuable in and of itself? No. Take care of the world so it can sustain life, it can sustain you, and God's purposes can be carried out. So take care of it. Tend to it. Because this is the means by which God provides all that we need for life. And the social mandate, they were to increase, they were to have children, as he said to Adam and Eve. So now this was going to start again, because now the whole human race was going to come from Noah and his three sons. And by the way, talk about a late start. Noah had children when he was around 500 years old. I mean, Abraham thought he was dead. as far as having children were concerned, Noah was 500. People were having children at 90 or so, but after the flood, the lifespan got reduced to 120 years. To 120 years. So it was late in the game, we might say. The last minute. But God brings help and strength. And so even though the ages were reduced, nevertheless, they were to multiply and fill the earth, which they did. And that redemptive mandate remained. So Noah is spoken of, one who is righteous, one who walked with God. And Peter refers to Noah as a preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Now, he worshipped God. After the flood, when the door was opened, he came out and he worshipped God. And so once again, that plan of redemption, that promise that God made to Adam and Eve about his seed, was back on track. And it would remain on track, and nothing would deter it. Now, all of this covenant is all about redemption. It's all about God's grace, that he is working through his line to come to that glorious end, the seed of the woman, who's going to defeat, mortally defeat, the seed of the serpent, and going to rescue his people, lead them to freedom from their captivity. People of God, the flood is a sign of the judgment of God that prefigures the final judgment. But in the midst of that, there is redemption. There is the ark. There is the provisions of God. So that through that judgment, we come through protected, preserved, to come into this new world, to worship God, and to enjoy him. Now, people of this covenant should encourage us and warn unbelievers. They will always be defeated. Even if it comes to destroying the world, they will always be defeated. But God's people will always remain safe in his hands. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful to trace these wonderful covenants and learn from them of our inability, our weakness, and even though the world of sinners is strong and mighty because the prince of the air leads them, that nevertheless they will never overcome your purposes or your people. And our Father in heaven, what a wonderful encouragement it is for us to trace that from our first parents, Adam and Eve, all the way to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, these covenants, as they develop and unfold, is a wonderful thing for us to see. And it prepares us and equips us as we live our lives on this side of the cross, as we live in the church age, that we are equally protected and preserved to preach the gospel. And your church will be complete. And the world of wickedness will be brought to its final judgment. And so, Father, we pray that we would be mindful of the context in which we live, that we would be those like Noah that preached for 120 years, a preacher of righteousness, calling a perishing world to repent and believe. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would strengthen the voice of your people around the world, that we would continue to preach that gospel of righteousness so that people would not come into judgment, but rather come into your glorious kingdom. Our Father in heaven, bless and strengthen your people, even in this week, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal, number 635.